In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Almighty God, merciful Father, I am poor, miserable sinner, confess unto thee all my sins and iniquities with which I have ever offended thee, and justly deserved thy temporal and eternal punishment. I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them. I pray thee, with thy boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. Upon this your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you, and in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. With the voice of singing, declare ye and tell this. Utter it even to the end of the earth. Hallelujah. The Lord hath redeemed his servant Jacob. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Thank you. Lord be with you. Let us pray. Holy, righteous, and gracious God, who has sounded in our ears thy divine and saving word, enlighten the souls of us unworthy sinners, that we may not be hearers only, but also doers of thy word, growing in sincere and true faith and in godly conduct in this life, until thou dost bring us unto life everlasting, through Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. The epistle lesson for this Sunday, Rogate, the fifth Sunday after Easter, is found recorded in the epistle or letter of the Apostle James, chapter 1, verses 22 through 27, and reads as follows. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion, and undefiled before God and the Father, is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Here endeth the epistle lesson. Now sing hymn 408.
Thank you.
The gospel lesson for this Sunday is found recorded in the gospel according to St. John, chapter 16, beginning at verse 23 and reading through to verse 30 as follows. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Here endeth the gospel lesson. Let us now confess our Christian faith together in the words of the Nicene Creed, as this is found on page 22 in the front of our hymnals. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. The third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead. His kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, spake by the prophets. And I believe one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this morning is found recorded in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verses 14 through 22, and reads as follows. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. This is our text. Beloved friends in Christ and fellow hearers of his word, in most of the seven letters of Jesus to the churches in Asia Minor, as these are recorded in chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation, Jesus had some words of praise, pointing out certain good things in the congregation, and also words of criticism, pointing out things that were bad, things that needed to be changed, fixed, improved. Now, last week's sermon text focused on the letter to the church in Philadelphia, and that was one of only two letters that did not contain any words of rebuke, but only praise. In our text for today, we see in Jesus' letter to the congregation in Laodicea that there were no words of praise whatsoever. The Laodiceans were not to be complimented at all. They needed to understand their wicked and very dangerous condition, be humbled, repent of their sins, and then receive forgiveness through faith in Christ Jesus. Thankfully, that situation among the Laodiceans at the time of our text is not the same situation that we have here in this congregation. And yet, it is still an important thing for us to take to heart what is written in this and the other seven letters to the churches for our admonition, for a warning, in this case, of what happens when love for the Lord and his word grows weaker and weaker and finally dies out completely. Let us therefore carefully consider today Christ's letter to the church that had lost its zeal. In the first place, we shall examine his rebuke. Secondly, his counsel. And thirdly, his promise. Now may God the Holy Ghost bless the consideration of his word in your hearts and in your lives. As has been mentioned over the past three Sundays, Jesus is the one who is writing these letters through the pen of the Apostle John to the seven churches of Asia Minor, addressing the pastor of each congregation, who would then pass on the message to the congregation. Since our text for today was written to the church in Laodicea, Jesus tells John at the beginning of the text, unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans, write. Remember that the word angel literally means messenger, and in this context, it is the pastor who is the messenger of the Lord in the congregation, bringing the important messages of law and gospel to the flock. We read in the first verse of our text, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." Notice here that Jesus gives himself three special names or titles. The first, the Amen. And remember that the word Amen means most certainly true. That's a very fitting name for Jesus, whose every word is complete truth. And related to that first title is the second title, namely, the faithful and true witness. He is faithful. He always tells the truth. He always witnesses to absolute truth. And that's going to be important for the Laodiceans to consider in the rest of the letter. Everything he says, even though it might be hard for them to hear, might sound harsh, but it's absolutely true. The third title is the beginning of the creation of God. That title highlights the fact that Jesus, as the second person of the Holy Trinity, is from the beginning and himself began all of creation by his almighty power. With such an introduction, Christ sets himself forth as the Lord God over all, who knows everything, knows the absolute truth of the circumstances in that Laodicean congregation to which he was speaking, and who is about to declare to them absolute truth for their admonition and correction. No one can correctly claim that Jesus has been ill-informed about the particulars of that congregation, or that his words are going too far, or that he's being excessively judgmental. There was not a single deed that was done, not a single word that came out of their mouths, not a single thought that ever crossed their mind that Jesus had not noticed. Jesus saw it all, and he makes it clear to them that he didn't like what he saw. He says, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot," which means I wish you were either cold or hot. They were not cold, they were not hot. They were, as Jesus says in the next verse, lukewarm. But what's the point of such descriptives using temperature? And why would Jesus want them to be cold as opposed to lukewarm? Well, most of all, he wanted them to be hot. But cold would have been preferable to being lukewarm. Being hot would mean being full of zeal and passion and love for the Lord. Being cold would be completely ignorant of everything that the Bible teaches, being completely ignorant of the gospel. They, however, were lukewarm, which means they knew the gospel. They had been touched with the love of God in their heart, but had since turned away from it. And that is a worse condition. It is much more serious when someone has known the truth and turned from it than a person who's just always been ignorant. And there will be a harsher punishment, a harsher judgment for those who have known the gospel and then discarded it in their unbelief. Accordingly, the Apostle Peter writes, "If after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. And sadly, that was the case with these Laodiceans, who were now lukewarm. That point is extended in the next verse of our text and includes God's response, namely to spit them out. We read, "So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." Depending on the individual and on the circumstances, a cold beverage may be desired, or one might desire a hot beverage. Rarely does someone want a lukewarm beverage, but spit out of his mouth in disgust. And that's what Jesus says is his response to those former Christians in Laodicea. He will spew them out of his mouth if they do not repent. But how did that sad spiritual condition take place in that congregation? Why is it that they were no longer hot with love and zeal for the Lord? Well, that's what happens when a person's appreciation and love for God dwindles, when they think less and less of Jesus' sacrifice of himself on the cross, when that doesn't mean so much to them. That's what had happened with those Laodiceans. Objectively speaking, Jesus' blood shed for their redemption was just as valuable and needed by them as it ever was. But subjectively, in their own lives, in their own hearts, Christ was not so important to them anymore. The Lord Jesus is displaced from a person's heart when other things take the place. When love for oneself and the things of this world become much more important and chokes out the love of God. When this present life becomes all important and the next life, the life of heaven earned for us by Christ, is less important or not important at all. That's what happens when the devil, the world, and one's own sinful flesh is successful in pulling the heart of a person away from God. And because all of us have those same spiritual enemies, we need to beware. We need to make sure we fight diligently to hold on to the truth, to hold on to our saving faith, to keep God and His Word as top priority in our life. Now, there's an interesting detail that's revealed in the next verse of our text, namely how the Laodiceans estimated themselves quite inaccurately. They thought of themselves as being quite well off, even good, strong Christians. The exact opposite was the case. And so Jesus sets them straight in our text, saying, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." That, of course, is a description of their spiritual condition. Their physical condition might have been physically strong. Economically, they might have had a lot of money and been wealthy in earthly matters, but spiritually, they were completely destitute. Spiritually, they were completely weak. They were, as Jesus says here, poor and wretched, miserable creatures. Now, such a stinging rebuke might not sound loving and sufficiently evangelical to the ear of the modern liberal, so-called Christian of today. Talk like that is usually considered to be too insulting and demeaning and counterproductive in the goal of winning souls for Christ. But that is exactly how the Lord Jesus addressed the congregation in Laodicea because he knew that such a tone was not only appropriate, but was exactly what they needed to hear. That's what they needed to hear and to take to heart if they would be brought back from their sins and unbelief to the Lord in true repentance. Now, if there were no hope at all for that congregation in Laodicea, the letter could start and finish right there with that rebuke. However, their time of grace was not yet over, which means that God had not yet cut them off from his grace, but was still giving them time to repent. In the verses that follow, we see that Jesus counsels them to avail themselves of his saving grace that always is there for them. They had just been despising it. He says, "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, which be the robe of Christ's righteousness, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see," being enlightened and brought to spiritual sight out of the blindness of their unbelief. So Jesus counsels those Laodiceans to come to him and receive what they once had, the blessings of his gospel. He describes such precious treasure as pure, refined gold, gold purified by the fire. And he tells them to buy this. But it's not a buying that involves earthly money. It's not a buying that even involves them earning it by their works. On the contrary, it's the kind of buying that the prophet Isaiah writes about, a buying that is simply acquiring, accepting, receiving the gift that is freely given at no cost. This is how Isaiah describes it in chapter 55, verse 1 of his book in the Old Testament. "Everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." Buy without money. Just accept the gift. The fact that Jesus still loved those lukewarm Laodiceans is expressed by the Savior in the next verse of our text, where we read, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten," or discipline. "Be zealous, therefore, and repent." Indeed, if he had no love for them at all, he would have let them just continue in their self-destructive path down to hell without giving them any second thought or a single word of warning. But here Jesus shows his sincere desire that they heed his admonition. Repent of their sinful ways. Turn from their lukewarmness. Turn to him in faith and become zealous Christians once again. The gracious invitation of the Savior to receive his mercy and forgiveness is described in the next verse of our text as Jesus knocking on the door of their heart, seeking entrance, and promising his gracious presence if he is admitted. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him," which means have supper with him, "and he with me." Now, sadly, this verse has been misused by the synergists to claim that man is at least partially responsible for his own conversion, opening the door for Jesus. Now, it is, of course, true that we Christians do open the door to the Lord Jesus. That's what's been worked in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Yes, God is 100% responsible for creating saving faith in the heart by which we open the door to him. So God gets all the glory, all the credit for bringing us to saving faith in his Son. And when a person is brought to faith, he gains the ability to overcome and obtain the victory over sin, death, and the devil. That does not mean that his body will not die. We Christians do experience physical death, but we still obtain the victory over death, even through death, being given the glorious throne of Christ in heaven. Thus Jesus continues in our text, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne." Yeah, just as Christ truly died, but then overcame death, so shall it be for us Christians. We shall die here on earth, and then be given the victory. Victory over death. Jesus closes his letter to the Laodiceans with a general admonition for them, as well as for all of us, to heed the important words written in this letter and in the other letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor. We read, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Jesus wants everyone capable of hearing to listen to these words addressed to these different churches, as they've been recorded in chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation. We've now examined 4 of those letters. The Holy Ghost is speaking to all of us in these letters. If a person who's capable of hearing God's words simply chooses to close his ear to the words of the Holy Ghost, the fault lies completely with that person. Just like the fault lies completely with the person who turns away from God, turns away from the faith, lets his love and zeal for the Lord die out and become lukewarm, as that happened with those Laodiceans. Now, we Christians in this congregation have been given abundant spiritual blessings from God. We have the Word of God taught in all its truth and purity here. If any of us would grow to despise these blessings of God, turn away from him, contrary to better knowledge, and become lukewarm like the Laodiceans, then we would certainly have a most dreadful accounting to give before the divine judge. We would deserve to be spewed out of his mouth. We should never consider ourselves to be immune to the temptations of the devil, the world, and our flesh. The idea that a Christian cannot lose his faith, the once in faith, always in faith idea that's so common among the Reformed, is false doctrine, contrary to many verses of Holy Scripture. But thankfully, God does promise to keep us steadfast in the faith through his word. So we need to remain grounded in Holy Scripture, in the true doctrines of the Bible. Thus we read in the Epistle to the Hebrews, "We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." And the Apostle Peter writes at the end of his second epistle, "Beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." We have the promise of God that if we remain grounded in his word, we have his powerful protection to keep us steadfast in the faith. So may we never depart from the gospel, but hold to it as our spiritual lifeline, and thus never follow in the footsteps of the Laodicean congregation. Rather, let us grow hotter in our zeal, our love for Jesus, who lived and died to save us from our sins, and then show an increase of Christian love and zeal by striving all the harder to live according to his commandments, gladly, cheerfully, in love. Amen. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. We thank thee, dear Heavenly Father, for the gift of saving faith, which is ours through the power of the gospel of Christ, our Savior. With grateful hearts, we now place these offerings before thee, and we ask thee to bless them for the work of thy kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us rise to pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we give thee our heartfelt thanks for the precious gift of thy Son, Jesus, whom thou didst send that we might have everlasting life, and who, to accomplish his work, innocently suffered in meekness and humility the afflictions of this life, took our sins and infirmities into his own body, and bore them unto death upon the cross as our substitute. For this great salvation, for our deliverance from the dominion of death by his resurrection, and for the sweet and sure hope of heaven, we glorify thee, O Lord God, and sing forth the honor of thy name. And now, trusting in the promise of thy Son, that whatsoever we shall ask of thee in his name thou wilt grant unto us, we beseech thee to move our hearts to such love and affection for our Savior, that in all things we will gladly hear his word, willingly follow it in our lives, and pray without ceasing for all blessings, both bodily and spiritual, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Send forth thy word, O God, into all the world, that in the power of its sacred truth it may accomplish that whereunto thou hast sent it, bringing the forgiveness of sins and eternal salvation to all people, that sinners may be turned from their evil ways and find in their Savior the way of life to everlasting joy and happiness. Bless thy church, and let it be, both here in this congregation and everywhere, a loving gathering of faithful believers, a people of faith and prayer, exercising their true religion in the performance of every kind and merciful deed. And to this end, Open the hearts of men throughout our conference, that they may be filled with the desire to serve thee in the pastoral office and to be thoroughly trained for such work in our seminary, that under their leadership in future years, our congregations may continue to be led with the pure teachings of thy holy word. Continue to bless Pastor Leitz with strength and health, and thus also bless his congregation in Oak Park, that thy word and sacraments may continue among them and bring forth much fruit to thine honor and praise. Bless all our loved ones. Especially do we remember before thee our brethren in Nigeria and Russia. Let them seek thee and receive thy gracious help, and be mercifully delivered from all their distresses. Now, O Lord, keep us steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in thy work day by day as we live out our lives in this world, for as much as we know that in thee our labor is not in vain. We ask all of these petitions in Jesus' name, and in his name we also now pray for our communicants. Dear Lord Jesus, who callest unto thee all that labor and are heavy laden to refresh them and to give rest unto their souls, we pray thee, let these guests experience thy love at the heavenly feast which thou hast prepared for thy children on earth. Keep them from impenitence and unbelief, that no one may partake of this holy sacrament to his damnation. Take off from them the spotted garment of the flesh and of their own righteousness, and adorn them with the garment of the righteousness purchased with thy blood. Strengthen their faith, increase their love and hope, and after this life, grant them a place at thy heavenly table, where they shall eat of the eternal manna and drink of the river of thy pleasure forevermore. Hear us for thine own sake. Amen. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks unto the Lord our God. It is truly meet, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty, Everlasting God. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify thy glorious name, evermore praising thee and saying, Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of sins. This do as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. The peace of the Lord be with you always.